Thank you for those good songs. We're living in a time of great confusion. I suppose if I were going to use one word to talk about the mindset of America today, it would be the word confused. There's a lot of confusion about a lot of things, and some of them are basic fundamentals that there really shouldn't be. And it seems like we've taken some of the most basic fundamental things and turned them into something that is far more complex than it ought to be. When I think about the marriage and I think about the family, this confusion actually permeates our society. A Pew Forum survey released in November 2010 said that 39% of the people in America say that marriage is obsolete. It's obsolete. We're living, of course, at a time in which those kind of thinking really profoundly impacts a lot of people. And many of them don't have access to good Bibles and have never read what the Bible has to say. At this particular point in time, about 50% of the adults in America are unmarried. This is the first time in the history of this country that you can count as many single adults as you can married ones. That might make us stop and think about how we're doing our evangelism, what we want to try to focus on a little bit in days to come. Back in 1960, 72% were married, but today it's just 50. Many of those who do marry, marry later in life than they would have some years back. They're waiting until they're in their 30s. And since 1960, the problem of divorce has tripled. And there are folks now in their third and fourth and fifth marriage, and some even beyond that. The number of couples who are living together without marriage has grown dramatically in the last 20 years. And 43%, that's more than two out of every five children born in America are born to a mother and a father who are not married to each other. Those kinds of things make a lot of problems in life, and a lot of difficulties in life, and people's thinking is confused at best. Now, when we think about God's pattern from the home, from the beginning, God made a pattern. A pattern is a model. It is a way that God wanted us to do. When you have a pattern or a model, then God wants us to follow that because it is the best way and the right way. Now, God's patterns are like His teaching and like everything that He does. It's always righteous. Psalm 145 and verse 17. Psalm 119 verses 2 and 3. There the writer said, "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways." When this country began to walk in the ways of God, people prospered. Lives were much better. 80% of the poverty that is in America today is among women who are single parents and who are unmarried, of course, or used to be married and no longer married, or maybe never married. And that's where so many of the problems are taking place because the kids don't have the things that they need. Whereas if they had done differently and it had been a situation where, as my wife's grandmother used to tell her, "I want you to find a fella, I want you to marry him, and then I want you to have babies, and I want you to do it in that order." And sometimes people forget that order. But that's God's ways. I think of Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 7. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." That's what we need to do in our lives, is to not lean on our own understanding, but to lean on God's understanding and His wisdom. Now, God's pattern for the family began with creation. In the beginning, God created man in His own image. And male and female, He created them. And He made her different than him. They were not the same. They were both human, yes, but they were not the same physically. Genesis 1, 26 to 28, and God blessed them, male and female. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. But he wanted them to have children. He wanted them to fill the earth and multiply. That was the first commandment. And he blessed them in doing that. Now God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. Genesis 2 and verse 18. And though Adam was surrounded with all of the living creatures, all of the animals, the Bible says, for Adam, there was not found a helper that was suitable or fit for him. Genesis 2 and verse 20. So verse 21 says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of the ribs, his ribs, and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, of that he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, he says, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now, God showed his love for Adam and his wisdom by making a helper that was suitable for him. Someone that was in one sense like him, also made in his image, and yet one that would be able to help him to propagate and to fill the earth. That was a part of what marriage was all about. And it was God himself who joined the two together. Now, men and women need each other to complete as one new flesh. They need each other biologically, they need each other socially, and they need each other spiritually. And there are things that men can do for women and things that women can do for men that nothing else can replace. And that's why a man needs a wife and a woman needs a husband. Just like a lock has to have a key, and just like a bow has to have a string. So the family, husband and wife, need each other and depend upon each other and have to have each other to be everything that God intended for them to accomplish. Now, some have suggested that Adam's declaration, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, in chapter 2, is similar to other declarations of loyalty and really a recognition of family. You remember that when Jacob came to see Laban, that Laban said to him, surely you are of my bone and of my flesh. Genesis 29 and verse 14. That was the way that they talked about each other when they were kinfolk. Flesh and blood and bone, those things were important. When I think about marriage, I think about marriage, how it uniquely unites a male with a female, physically and emotionally. The man and the woman were to become one flesh. That was an intimate relationship that took priority over all others, even over the parents. A man was to leave his father and mother, and he was to cling to his wife. The wife was the most important person in his life, and the husband was the most important person in her life. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2, a very brief verse, but a very powerful one, it says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife. And the word for wife there is the word gene. And each woman should have her own husband. And that's the word aner. Now, it's not an accident that the word for man and the word for husband is the same word. It's the word aner. And the word for woman and the word for wife is the same word, and that's the word gene. It's not an accident. And so according to the New Testament, one really cannot speak of a husband and a wife without speaking of a male and a female. The scripture here is not confused, but very specific. Marriage is between a male and an aner, a husband, and a female, a gynae. Now, to suggest that marriage may allow a male to have another male for the wife, or that a woman may have another woman for a husband, defies the unmistakable teaching of Scripture. A husband cannot marry a husband, and a wife cannot marry a wife. Males are physically made for females, and females for males. And it takes both male and female for procreation to take place. And that's what marriage was designed for, among other reasons, that and other things as well. Now, it's also important here to note that a man is to have his own wife. Did you notice that wife? That's singular, not wives. And a woman is to have her own husband. That's singular, not husbands. Now, those who are unwilling to accept the biblical definition of marriage are suggesting the same-sex alternative. And of course, our laws have changed in all 50 states because of the Supreme Court ruling, like saying men can marry men and women can marry women, and we're having to live with that. Now, there are a lot of things the courts and a secular world will allow that are sinful. You can go home and get drunk tonight, and that's legal. But it's not moral. You see, just because something is legal doesn't make it in God's eyes moral and right. Now, if you begin to say, well, let's redefine marriage. Let's redefine marriage. If one abolishes the biblical definition, then really there is no end to all of the alternatives one may embrace to redefine marriage. If one changes the opposite gender nature of biblical marriage, well, what's to stop changing the number of marriage partners that you have? Or what's to stop the age of the spouses? There are some now who are pushing very strong for men to be able to marry little girls that are very young. There was a prophet in the Mideast that his last wife, Aisha, was 6 years old when he married her. She was 9 years old when he began to consummate the marriage. What I'm saying to you is that there are people who will use that Supreme Court ruling that gets away from the Bible, that gets away from culture, that gets away from history for thousands of years and says we're going to redefine all of this stuff, and all it's going to do is create confusion and chaos and problems. Because when you can change marriage in one area, why can't you change it in other areas? Now, in ancient times, there was polygamy, and there's polygamy in this country, and there are those who are trying to say that we ought to make it legal. There is such a thing as bigamy. A person is guilty of bigamy when he has more than one wife. More recently, there were communities that were forming open relationships that consisted of multiple husbands and multiple wives all living together as wives and boyfriends and girlfriends, and all of them just sharing one another. And these open relationships with many loves are called polyamory. And this is beginning to happen. Now, if you can redefine marriage, why can a brother not marry a sister? Why can a father not marry his daughter? Why can another mother not marry her son? Why cannot a man like the one up in Montana say he was going to marry his dog or marry a horse or marry something else? And it gets to the point of being so ridiculous and so corrupt and so disgusting that it's almost a situation where you shake your head and you say, what confusion is in our world today? Now, such confusion about marriage in our society has led an entire generation into chaos, and it will surely lead to loneliness, and it will lead to a lot of insecurity. Because when you have such a informal relationships, people become selfish and they won't help this one or that one. A lot of the problems with cohabitation in this day and time is that the people who cohabit will say to their partners, you know, we're not married. If you really need me, you're in trouble. You're on your own. If you get sick, if you're out of work, if you have a problem, don't depend on me to help you. Why? Because we're not married. Cohabitation is not really the way of God. It's really just a situation where a person has a live-in lover. We need to really think seriously whenever we begin to say, oh, cohabitation is okay. It's not okay. It's not okay whenever children come along and one of them decides, well, there's nothing really to hold me to this home. And so they're going to leave. Confusion, chaos, lonely, insecurity. Now, same-sex marriage advocates argue that any two people who love each other and are sexually attracted to each other ought to have the right to marry. That's what they say. And in postmodern thought, love and desire actually trumps all the laws and rules, even God's rules, in their minds. And what the individual wants or perceives to be right for him supersedes any biblical way of thinking. Those who are postmodernists actually believe that they can set apart God's pattern and say, it's all right for you, but not all right for me, that I can just dismiss it and do anything that I want to do, and I can establish my own pattern. But they need to understand that when you start messing with God's laws, that God notices. God notices. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, it says, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, and we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Now, tampering is the practice of twisting or distorting a biblical passage so that it says what a person wants it to say, and it doesn't show respect for the authority of God. Tampering, by its very nature, leads to deception and corruption of the truth. And Peter said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16 about Paul's letters, there are some things in them hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. And when people begin to take God's word and then try to twist it and make it whatever they want to make it into, they only hurt themselves. When people ignore biblical marriage, they ignore God's model of marriage, they unalterably harm themselves and whatever children may come into that home. God does distinguish sexual activity in marriage from every other type of sexual behavior. Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Now, the Scriptures describe sex outside of marriage between two or more individuals as sexual immorality. Sometimes it's called fornication. Porneia is the Greek term behind it. And porneia is a very broad term and refers to all kinds of sexual immorality, sexual activity, including things like incest and prostitution, sex with animals, adultery, and homosexuality. Now, sexual immorality was very common in the days of the pagans at Corinth, and disease was also very common. In fact, there are places over there where you can see how that their lust and their lasciviousness and their fornication led to rampant disease, terrible disease. And this is one reason why 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And when people are promiscuous and they have a lot of sexual immorality in their life, this leads them, of course, to having many transmitted diseases. In Galatians 6 and verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. Now, why does he say don't be deceived? Because people lie to themselves. They think they can do something that God says don't do, and they can get away with it. He says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from his own flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. Those who thumb their nose at God, they deceive themselves by imagining they may have sex with whomever they please, and there are no consequences. But now listen to me, the facts do not lie. According to a recent statement by Dr. Amy Lansky of the U.S. Center for Disease Control and Prevention, AIDS is 50 times more prevalent among men who have sex with men than the rest of the population. Now, I'm old enough to remember the 1980s. We used to hear stats like that. People used to say those kinds of things. But when Dr. Lansky said this, there was so much that was against her. And so many of them didn't report it in the media. People wouldn't say it. But whenever men have sex with men, they are 50 times more likely to have AIDS than not. In 2008, men who had sex with men accounted for 63% of the primary and secondary syphilis cases in the United States. Now, the Scripture describes homosexuality as a dishonorable and unnatural passion. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. Now, as a practice, homosexuality is filled with filth and disease. And many of those who practice it die from other things than AIDS and die much younger than the general population. While some psychologists have extolled the homosexual union of two women as a more fit environment for the raising of children than a traditional marriage, recent evidence from a study done at the University of Texas shows this to be false. Mark Regenerous, author of the study, found that 12% of those with lesbian mother and 24% of those who had a gay father reported having recently contemplated suicide, compared with only 5% where they have an intact biological family. 23% of those with a lesbian mother reported having been touched sexually by a parent or adult, compared to just 2% of those raised in an intact biological family. 40% of those raised by a lesbian mother and 25% raised by a gay father reported having had an affair while married or cohabiting, compared with just 13% of those who were raised by their biological parents. I'm telling you, whenever you have sin going on, it creates more sin, not less. Now, I want to end this by talking about God's wisdom and love. And I wished I had time to talk about the terrible problems of divorce. Divorce is a terrible thing, but I want you to hear this one thing about it. Divorce usually takes place when somebody can't forgive and when somebody hasn't repented. Repentance and forgiveness is the answer to divorce. And when people will change their ways and when people will forgive, marriages can be saved. It's the will of God that when you marry for life, not just when it's convenient or when it's easy. Before you decide ever to divorce, think about what can be done. It may be that both of you need to repent and change your ways. But usually when there is a divorce that's taking place, it's because somebody's had enough and they can't forgive anymore. Oh, I know that there are some times that you can't avoid divorce. But many times people can. And it's certainly not something that you ought to consider. When Jackie and I married 43 years ago, the idea of divorce never even entered our mind. And after 43 years, it's still not on our minds. We want to be together. We married for a lifetime. This ring that is on my finger that she put there so many years ago is precious to me. And I hope that that ring that you wear, whether you're a male or a female, on your finger is precious to you. It means something. Someone says, well, marriage is just a piece of paper. That's nonsense. Let me tell you what a marriage license is. A marriage license is a license, and it's a certificate that says what happened. But what marriage is when a husband and a wife in the sight of God are married. And when God joins them together, the license only records what God did and says this happened. Just like a birth certificate doesn't cause a baby to be born. It only records the fact that a baby was born. And so it is with a marriage license. And when two people marry each other, they make a covenant with each other, and they do it in the sight of God, and they do it in the sight of witnesses, and God joins them together. And that's what marriage is all about. So don't say to me, marriage is nothing but a piece of paper. No, it's not. It's when a husband swears that he'll give the rest of his life to his wife, and a wife swears that she will give the rest of her life to her husband, and they mean it. And they create a home, and they create a situation that can last forever and ever, and that's what's needed in our world today. God's wisdom and love is so great. God showed His wisdom and His love when He gave us marriage. And I want to talk about a few of the benefits very briefly. Number one, God's benefit in marriage is that His plan for marriage provides for procreation. The very first command was that be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And it's undeniable that it takes both a male and a female to produce a child. And I know I read what was taking place up in Oregon not long ago, where it talks about this man who gave birth to a child. Well, he wasn't a man, he was a woman. And every cell in that person's body said, "This is a woman. This is a woman." It's actually a man who was, or a woman who was transgendered into a man, but still had all of the parts of a woman. She was the one who gave birth to the child. It still takes a man and a woman to do that, but what kind of a confused situation is going to be whenever the mother of that child grows up saying she's a man when it's very obvious that she gave birth to a baby? I tell you, God's plan does not lead to confusion and chaos. And when you have unions between people who are of the same sex, you know what? They always have to go outside the relationship in order to have a child. And surely children who grow up in such a home will be confused about who their real parents are. Number two, God's plan for marriage provides a stable environment for raising of children. Children need both a mother and a father, and each one has a necessary and a meaningful role in the rearing of children. Two homosexual men, however talented, however compassionate, still cannot provide what a loving mother can provide for that child. And two lesbians, however committed, cannot provide what a godly father can provide. And whether girls or boys, children need both a father and a mother in their home. Number three, God's plan for marriage provides an environment where righteousness can dwell. Those who argue for same-sex marriage must twist the Scriptures in order to justify their lifestyle. How can morally compromised parents have the moral authority to bring their children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord whenever they're not living as they ought to live themselves? Number four, God's plan for marriage shows greater durability than homosexual unions. In His study of male homosexuality and Western sexuality practice and precept in the past and present times, the author M. Pollock found that few homosexual relationships last longer than 2 years, with many men reporting hundreds of lifetime partners. Bradley Hayton said that homosexuals were taught by example and belief that marital relationships are transitory. They're not permanent, they're transitory and mostly sexual in nature. Sexual relationships are primarily for the pleasure rather than for procreation. And they are taught that monogamy in a marriage is not the norm and should be discouraged if one wants a good marriage relationship. Let me tell you, the Lord Himself designed marriage for the blessing and the benefit of mankind. God's divine commandments relating to wedlock are just as binding as those which relate to the plan of salvation, or how we should worship, or what the church should be like. Let me say that God's ways are always the best ways, and the right ways, and the good ways. And they're the only way to please God, and no alternative can replace it. Now, I've said some very hard things about what is here in the text. I have people who are my loved ones who have the desire for same-sex attraction. And I'm certainly not without compassion to those who feel that they are going in that direction. I am happy to say that there are quite a number of people who are members of the church who, even though they may have this same-sex attraction, want to do what's right. Sometimes they lead single, lonely lives, like the eunuchs of old. But they would rather do that than lose their souls. And I want you to know that if you have that problem of same-sex attraction, I'm not preaching these things tonight to put you to down or to make you feel small. Many of these things you may already know. But I want you to understand that teaching the truth is loving, and teaching the truth is kind. I would rather teach you the truth that stings for a little while, but helps you to understand what God's will is and helps you to get to heaven, than to act like somehow or another being compassionate opens up a door for you to practice some error that costs you your soul. I don't want to do that. I love your soul, and that's why I preach the truth, and why I want you to know what God's Word actually does say. I do believe that there are times when people learn behaviors that can be unlearned. I do believe that people can begin to think differently than they used to think, and that they can grow into the ways of God. If I did not believe that people could repent, I would be in very sad shape. The Bible everywhere assumes that people can change their hearts and can change their lives. Do not let anybody tell you, oh, this person is just the way they are and they can't change. Yes, they can change. Yes, they can change if they will. Well, it may not be easy, but they can change and be what God wants them to be. I want to leave this lesson with a blessing. Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." And when a person is willing to do God's will, God will bless him. If there were one thing I could pray, I don't care whether you're young or you're old. I don't care whether you're male or you're female. I don't care what situation your folks may have had in years past or what you may have grown up with. I want you to seek righteousness, and God wants you to seek righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Whatever temptation may come your way, and heterosexuals have as much temptation as homosexuals, and homosexuals have as much temptation as heterosexuals. Whatever situation you're in, I want to say this to you. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. Want to be right with God. Follow His ways. And if you're having a tough time, pray about it and pray about it. And let God work in your life. And God will be there for you. And He will bless you. And He will help you. These are the things that I think are so important. You know what? That blessing starts with saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that I'm going to make Him my Lord. I'm going to follow what He teaches and do what He says because I love Him. When a person has that kind of heart and that kind of mind, he will put away sin. He'll be willing to confess Christ. He'll be willing to say, I want to do God's will with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And when a person has a heart like that, God will open up the door for him to be able to do it. Do you have a heart like that? If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, be willing to confess publicly His name before others and be baptized, God will wash away all those sins. He'll make you His child. He adds you to His church. And I hope that tonight, as you think about your life, that you'll be willing to do that while we